maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe nieces or nephews, friends, kids that are just always around, and you have that hard time of picturing what they were like in the past. Like you're so close to them, the changes that they make are so close to you that you just don't remember. When you look back, you're like, oh yeah, like my Judah, he is like a green bean. I mean, he is thin and boned these days. But when we moved to Ohio, when he was 4 years old, he just had the chubbiest little cheeks. And he was just so, he was short and squat. I was just looking back, he's just like the opposite kid. Like you were like, that's not the same kid. Like looking back. Chloe's the same way. Chloe was supposed to be like all of 4'11". Like her whole life, her doctors are like, don't get any high hopes. She's never going to be a basketball player. You know, she came home in preemie clothes. She stayed in preemie clothes. She never charted on the chart. You know, I mean, she was just so small. And then all of a sudden middle school hits and now she has like 6 foot legs and she's like so, she's almost as tall as her mom. But looking back, like I remember when she was just this like little itty bitty toddler just bopping around the house, you know, having a hard time crawling up on the couch. And when you're in those moments, you have a hard time like looking back at those pictures. You're like, wow, yeah, that's what they look like. Yeah, that's what it was like. But if you just stop and think about it, you don't really realize it. You actually have to stop and think about those things. And I wonder if you've had that, if you've noticed that it's harder seeing the changes in the lives of the people that are closest to you. I mean, you see it every day, you know, and whether maybe it's a health thing that just kind of is creeping along, but you're there every day, so you don't really pick up on the fact that their skin tone has changed, or maybe their attitude has changed, or maybe it's just, like I said, children growing older, becoming interested in other things, and you just learning it. And what about guys? Aren't guys like totally notorious for forgetting, right? When you think about guys, they are notorious for forgetting. We forget things like conversations. Don't you remember when I told you that? No, I don't. Conversations, details. I need you to do this. Did you put it on my calendar? No, I told you about it yesterday. No, I did not remember to do that. Dates, birthdays, anniversaries, they go by. Guys forget things that they didn't even know that they were supposed to remember. You know, like the song that was playing in the restaurant when you met your spouse. You're like, what song? This is that song. It was on the radio. Don't you remember? No, I don't. You know, and you know, like the color of the dress she was wearing, you know, and then like even odd things like, like you're just sitting there and you're like, don't you remember the name of my middle school or my college roommate? She looks like the girl right across the restaurant. I'm like, what? What does that even have to do with anything? Like, I didn't know I was supposed to remember her middle name. Like, guys, I mean, we forget these things. We can be really forgetful people. In our relationship with Jesus, it can be the very same. Day to day, in the midst of our living with Christ. Whew, I'm glad your iPad didn't go. Getting a little excited up here, Matt. I'm sorry. We'll have to work on that later. No, stop. Don't do. Somebody's paying attention. I think I got it. All right, back to what we were talking about. In our relationship with Jesus, it can be the very same way. Day to day, we fail to see or to realize how Jesus is working in our lives because we're right in that moment. We fail to recognize how God has provided for us because we're so much stuck in the present and the what's going on. And sometimes it's because of the minutiae. Sometimes it's that the monotony of the day that we get so stuck in it. We don't spend a lot of times in our lives looking back over our lives. We don't take a lot of time to stop and introspectively think through our past, the details, how God has shown up and worked out. It's only when we go, oh yeah, you know. A lot of times too, we don't spend a lot of time looking forward to towards what lies ahead. We live in the now and we miss so much of what God has done for us. And because we don't look forward, we neglect all that God has in store for us because we live so much in the now. Not a day has gone by, and so the some 6,000 years that God has proven his faithfulness to mankind. Even the things that we take for granted, like the air that we breathe, or the fact that the sun is going to rise in the east every morning, that the moon hangs in the night sky, shows us that God is faithful to provide for us and our very basic needs. But the problem is that we tend to look past the basics. Oh yeah, those things, they're basic. They don't really matter. And we look past those things and fear that God is not going to be faithful to us in the things that we feel are the big areas in our life. And be honest with me this morning. You can nod your head. How many of us struggle with trusting God's faithfulness in our lives? Yeah, be honest here. You know what they say? Admittance is the first step to recovery. We're in this idea this morning of looking back. And the whole morning, we're going to spend this time just talking about how are we looking back. And how does Scripture remind us to look back? And so I want to start off with that being the question of the day. What is one lesson you've learned by looking back in hindsight? You're going to go, you know what? The way I did this in the past probably wasn't the best way to move that forward. You know, or whether it's those kinds of things, whether it's at work or in life, a conversation, whether we're doing something, maybe we're building something with our hands and we did it one way and now we know, oh, that doesn't work. Maybe if I tried it a different way. And there's all of these ways that hindsight is so valuable to us, but we never stop to think about it. Like we just run so fast these days that stopping to look back in hindsight is almost just a forgotten treat in our lives. There's so much value and stopping and looking back. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He's not a territorial God, not some small God who could only just, you know, handle a small territorial piece of land. He's not some kind of idol. He is indeed God. He is faithful. He is a faithful God who keeps his covenants for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. Moses is helping the Israelites and even us today remember how faithful God had been, how faithful he had been to their parents, how faithful he had been to their grandparents, bringing them out of Egypt. He was faithful, he was being faithful, and he was going to be faithful. We live out this promise. God has been faithful to keep his promises for those who love him for 1,000 generations. Have you ever done any ancestry work where you count back the generations to see how far you are back? The St. John's County Schools got a grant to do ancestral work in the middle schools. And so the middle schoolers can go on to ancestry.com and begin to poke around in their past. And so Chloe came home, our oldest. She came home this week and was beginning to tell us at dinner how she had done that and gone in. And she said, aren't we related to somebody from like history, like that people know? And I was like, yeah, we're related to Alexander Hamilton. And she's like, well, how do you know that? And I said, well, okay, we'll go get the book. And so on our shelf, we have two books, both my dad's sides of the family did ancestral work. And so we have one called The Bowles Road and then one in The Life of the Hamiltons. And so we went back and we counted through. Our kids are 12 generations back from Alexander Hamilton. And so, you know, and when you think about generations, like 12 generations gets us back to the Revolutionary War. I mean, back in the beginning of our country, 200 years. Think about 1,000 generations. God's faithfulness has been to 1,000 generations. He lavishes his love. And when we look back on that, when we look back generation after generation where God has been faithful to his people, where he's taken care of them and provided for them, he's upheld his promises to us. But if we don't stop, we would never see that. We would never see how God is taking care of his people in some of the darkest of days, in the leanest of times. Sometimes we don't need to look back any further than our daily prayers for God's faithfulness, right? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he says, give us today the food that we need. And we can stop and we can think. None of us have been worried about where we're going to get our next meal. Maybe that's a part of the problem. We have pantries full of food, and we end up neglecting to remember God as the one who gave it to us. I was grocery shopping last night. Dawn was feeling under the weather, so I went out to Walmart, loaded up all our groceries, chit-chatted with the lady at the counter, got home, and not once did I stop and think to thank God for the groceries that he had provided. That it was him who was the one who provided the means, not only for me, but for the grower, for the store, for the clerk, for the bank. I mean, all of these things had to happen so that we could take home our groceries and store weeks worth of food in our pantries that we forget. Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. And success to work with our hands, whether it's behind a desk, to use our minds to build something, to farm, to design, to create, to draw, to paint, to write, or to plan. He's the one who created us in his image. He's the one who gave us what it needs, what we need to be successful and to make a living, to cover the costs of our necessities, right? But even sometimes of our wants. He's provided us for that. The problem is that we think we've done it on our own. Our smarts, our hard work, our time, our energy, our ingenuity, our know-how is what's got us here. What do we have that we didn't receive from God? Not our possessions, not even our food, not our clothing. But what do we have that allows those things to happen? Who gave us a mind to create, to learn, and to gain knowledge? Who gave us a body that's capable of doing, of building, of foraging, or growing? How are we capable of doing that for ourselves? And how awful it is that we think so highly of ourselves, that we think we did any of this on our own, that this would come from our hands or our minds or our plans. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is a gift from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? As if we did it on our own. Everything we have comes from God. From the air that we breathe to the salvation that we receive, everything that we have comes from God. Mark Batterson says, spiritual amnesia, forgetting the past, God's faithfulness and all that he's done in the years before we ever were thought of. Spiritual amnesia is forgetting what God has done for us in the past. And if we stop to look back, though, if we get rid of this fog of spiritual amnesia in our minds, and if we stop to look back, I think we're going to be amazed to see all the ways that God has really blessed us and taken care of us and provided for us in ways that we were totally unaware. The hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, right? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what the Lord has done. How many times do we stop to count our blessings, to stop to look back at what God has done in our lives? The Apostle Paul was instructing this to the church in Corinth and to all of us through his inspired words, and he built in a time to look back. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says this, on the first day of each week, the week behind you is past. Usually it's a little bit of a slower day for some on Sundays. It says, Stop and think. Process through your week. Process through what God's done for you. And then he says, and you should each put aside a portion of the money that you have earned. Don't wait until I get there, he says, and then try to collect it all at once. But he's saying that the first day of the week, we ought to stop long enough to think about how God has provided for us and blessed us and taken care of us. And then we should look at the funds that he's provided and how do we use a portion of that to give back to what he's doing. Very practical piece, and as we're planning our giving, as we're thinking through how do we line ourselves up with scripture, how do we live as an act of worship in our giving, to look back and to see and then to be generous. Giving should result from an inward change in our hearts. It's not the knowledge sometimes so much of scripture. We know what God's word says, but what we need is a change of heart on the inside, a change of heart that it's not mine, but it's his. I didn't do this, but he did. And not only that, but when we change our hearts towards giving, we're saying what I have is a great contribution to the kingdom of God. We're kingdom-minded people, not stuck in the present, in our little moment of the world. But we have this great kingdom mind of what God is doing all around us. Not just for me, but for others. Not just for me and others around here, but for me and for others all around the world. Giving should result from an inward change of heart, not from impulsive or a casual decision. Once the amount is given, has been determined, Paul says the gift should be given cheerfully. We should be excited to drop our gifts in the plate or to hit the submit button on our smartphones when we give online. But we should be cheerful, excited what God is doing with this, that he would use us as a part of this. 2 Corinthians 9, each of you must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly. I think so many times we give reluctantly. Don't give reluctantly or in response from pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Last week, I heard a story of a lady who was in one of our gatherings, and she said that God really spoke to her in that moment about, we were talking about first things first, and she said, I've started to do the math on my sermon notes, and I realized my giving wasn't where it was supposed to be. And so right in that moment, she changed. She wrote a new check for her offering that week, put it in the plate, and she was excited to be a part of that, to give first to God, to cheerfully support the work that we're doing. I want you guys to write this down. Giving shows we trust God to provide. Giving shows that we trust God to provide. When we will stop long enough to look back at all that God's done, all the ways that he's invited us to participate in the kingdom, we understand that when we give, it shows that we trust God. Far above anything else, far above the mathematics that we've been taught, far above the principles we've been taught with our money, that we pay ourselves first. God's economy, those numbers all change. All those systems don't exist. We give to God first, and God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. I'm not going to butcher this name, but this great quote, when God blesses you, the highest form of gratitude is open-handedness. That's what we've been talking about this month, open-handed living in the midst of a tight-fisted world. So many of us walk through this world so tight-fisted in everything. But how do we live more generous? How do we live with like just a generous spirit, a kingdom spirit? And we try in so many different facets to help the people at Homeport be generous. We do these challenges, the Challenge 610s. On any opportunity that you have, you should do good, especially for those of the faith, in Galatians 6:10. But when we do those challenges, like the Thanksgiving boxes or these coats for kids, The ways we've collected canned goods, we collected almost 600 canned goods, so 600 pounds of food for the Christian Service Center in the spring. But we do these every couple of months just as a way to stretch our generosity and a way to help us be generous and to think of different ways that we can be generous, to live open-handedly. When we are generous in the ways that Jesus expects his followers to be, we show the world around us that we trust God to provide. We're an example. Whether he chooses to hear, he chooses to bless us here and now, or whether he's storing those treasures up for us in eternity, we are showing that we trust him. How do we know we can trust him with our money, with our lives today, to provide us, for us to be generous? How do we know that we can trust him in these ways? Because God's the greatest giver there ever has been. He's withheld nothing from his people. He didn't just sacrifice his money or his possessions, something so small, but he sacrificed his own son on our behalf. He gave his son willingly that we could have a relationship with him, that we could come to know him. How do we know God's great love for us? He sent Jesus down to take our place, to pay a debt that we could never pay. While we were still sinners, Paul reminds us that God sent Jesus to die for us. What gift could be greater than the gift of Jesus? What gift could be greater than being adopted into God's family or being able to commune with him here and now and have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life today and the eternity to come? What greater gift could we have? What greater gift could we provide for ourselves? I want you to take a moment and look back on God's fingerprints all over your life. Remember how God has protected you from making a shipwreck of your life. Remember how God has graciously let you grow up in a godly family. Remember how God has awakened you to the ugliness of your sin. Remember how you walked away from that terrible car crash. Remember how your wife or your sister or your mom survived breast cancer. Remember how you had mentors and key friends to guide you in your faith. Remember how he sustained you during that season of unemployment. Remember how God miraculously healed you. Remember that impossible prayer request that God answered in your life. Remember how you had no money and an envelope just showed up in the mail with exactly what you needed. Remember how the gospel came alive as it never had before. Remember God. John Piper says the antidote for spiritual amnesia is making every effort to recall and remember God's gracious deliverance. The fact that you, a sinner, was an enemy of God, are now a beloved child, it's a miracle. We should never let that wonder fade. When we stop back to look at what God has done in our lives, the overflow of our heart should be to participate with God in every way he's called us to. Some people don't like to talk about money. Last week, I was told by one of our members heading out the door that I should stick to the messages I preached in September and October because those were good. Here's the problem. If I ignore talking about giving, I ignore a part of the full counsel of God's word for our lives in every aspect in which he has called us to surrender ourselves to him. If I ignore that part, I am held responsible for not preaching the word of God. But also, I wouldn't be helping you grow deeper in a way withholding a greater opportunity for you to learn and to trust God in ways that would have your socks blown off by his faithfulness to you. This morning, at the bottom of your sermon notes, as always, there's a prayer. I want to pray that prayer with us this morning as we go into our response time. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your loving kindness that you've shown to me. Thank you for providing for me and for my family. Help me to live open-handedly and to show the world my trust in you. You know, as we enter into these times, these response times, each Sunday morning,